Good morning, church. Before we dive into the word of the Lord, I just want to let you know that I will be taking 6 weeks starting in mid-November. So that's actually starting not next Sunday, but the week after. So I decided to take my sabbatical leave. It's for 6 weeks. And I actually invite you to pray for me and with me because I will try to finish my dissertation. This has been on pause ever since we went into shelter in place, and as we were going through this pandemic, I did not really get a chance to pick it up again. So please sympathize with me. I hate writing. I'd rather be talking. But the Lord has given me this time to really finish my writing. So I will see you in January, Lord willing. And next Sunday, actually, I will be speaking in the Chinese side. So this will be my last Sunday with you before the end of 2021. So happy Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And I'll see you in 2022. One of the foundations of our faith is that we have a speaking God. God actually invites us into a relationship, a dialogue. Yes, he has given us his word, and that's the written revelation, what we call logos. So everything that we need to know in our faith actually is there in the word of God, and that is important. But also, there's this rhema word. It's God's utterance. It's his voice. So we're one of those, groups of Christians who really believe that God still speaks, either through his word or even through different means, that he communicates with his people. One of the things that I had to learn in the early years of my spiritual journey, I actually encountered the Lord through YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and then I went through their training, and one of the very first things that I had to learn was how to hear the voice of God. Some of you have gone through YWAM training, but it's one of the hallmark, one of the foundations of their teaching. So on my first missions trip, I remember we were on a very limited budget, and we did not plan out our 3 months of outreach. My destination was Russia, and as we were traveling for 3 months, we literally had to ask God for everything. In subway, which subway to take, whether to turn to right or next left, where we should stay in our next journey, what church to go to, who to pray for, what to pray for. Everything was a practice of hearing the voice of God and then practicing it. So this was my first experience. It was probably one of the most life-transforming experience that I had. If you look at the rest of the scripture, 5 of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has to do with our ability to hear the voice of God. If we cannot hear him, if we cannot discern his will, those gifts are kind of useless, irrelevant to us. So it is my longing and prayer that the church will actually walk in the fullness of God's gifts, signs and wonders. Every Sunday, Saturday, what we pray for our Sunday gathering, is that we will experience the manifest presence of God in this place. And that's been my prayer. I've been soaking this place with prayer that God's presence will show up and we will experience his glorious presence. And yet, what I want to share with you today is that as much as we love God's presence, his voice, signs and wonders, his power, I want to let you know that our signs and wonders actually do not produce faith in us. If you want proof, we don't have time to explore all this, but if you want proof, you look at the life of the Israelites for 40 years. Do you remember when they left Egypt? Every day was marked with divine miracle, parting of the Red Sea, seeing God literally rain down heavenly bread every single day for 40 years. God sending quails because they wanted meat. Water gushing out of rocks. It says that their sandals that they wore for 40 years did not wear out. And then they saw the literal, visible, manifest presence of God in the form of the pillar of clouds and fire every single day. And yet, look at what happened to the Israelites. It did not produce faith in them. I want to remind you today that if your faith in God is based on just simply signs and wonders, for us to believe, you're going to need greater miracles next time. Sometimes we get addicted to these signs and wonders, and that's what we're after in our faith. And yet, there is a process that everyone has to go through to develop this life of faith. Some of us have been on that journey for a long time. Some of us are entering into that journey right now. But there is this process that God allows every person, every follower of Christ, to actually go through in their walk with the Lord. And in this process, I hate to say, God does not use signs and wonders or his audible voice. Instead, he will veil himself at times. He'll go silent on us. His presence is more like a fog than a blazing fire or a burning bush, although we long for those experiences. This is what I would call seasons of God's intentional silence. Or another way to put it is his purposeful abandonment. You ever thought that God would actually go silent on his people? There are times that he was absolutely silent. There are times that God would actually leave his people on their own for a purpose. We hate it, but it's an important part of our spiritual formation. Now, we read Job 23. Again, you know, preachers really don't preach from the book of Job, but this is one of many examples in the scriptures, and I'm just going to kind of skim through this part of the passage. Now, this is after Job had lost everything. If you read that story, none of us want to go through this kind of process. He's lost his wealth, he's lost his children, his wife had left him. Now he's stricken with this sickness that's literally tormenting him every day. And yet, in this short three verses that we read, his lament is not about his loss or not even about his pain, but he's complaining that God's gone completely silent on him. He says, I go to the east and he's not there. I go to the west and I cannot find him. When he is at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. And he's lamenting that only if I could see him and hear him, I could make my case before him. But that's not the end. In verse 10, he actually, I don't know whether he knew it or not, but he prophesies over himself, and this is what he says. When he has tried me, I shall come out of this as gold. This is not a complaint of a distraught, hopeless, broken man. There is a profound piece of wisdom in this passage. It's a theological statement. He knows, according to this few verses that we just saw, he knows that God is at work. He knows that he's being tried, and God is actually at the center of this suffering that he's going through. And his lament is that, God, you have hidden your face from me. Why? Why would God, a loving, faithful father, would ever do that to his children, to his people? I'll explain in just a very simple way, and I've been saying this in many different times, in different ways. But God's primary goal for us, as I've been saying, is not our personal happiness. It is not self-realization. God's goal for each one of us, you and me, is that we become, fill in the blank, we become mature. How mature? Do you remember? According to the book of Ephesians, God's goal for each one of us, if you really want to know what his purpose for you, for me, to the whole measure of the full maturity of Christ. That's his goal. And he will use whatever it takes. There's a pattern that we see if you study all these stories. There's a way that God develops this spiritual maturity in his people. Oftentimes, we see God showing up in signs and wonders, in his manifest presence, the burning bush. He starts with promise. He gives us a promise. This is what I'm going to do in your life. Way beyond your capability, but this is what I'm going to accomplish in and through you. And all of us hold on to those promises in life. And yet there's another process or another phase in life where God actually takes us through seasons of preparation. And oftentimes, this preparation is much longer than waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. Sometimes it causes us to wonder why this is not happening. What happened to the promise of God? So we go through the seasons of promise and preparation, and then comes the season of promotion. This is when God releases us into our ministry, into our assignment. And I say to you that this is not just a one-time thing. Oftentimes we go through cycles of these kind of promise, preparation, and promotion. It is in times of promise that God actually produces faith in us. Oftentimes it is accompanied with signs and wonders, impossible signs that God will be with us. But as we go through these seasons of preparation, God also produces not just faith, but faithfulness. Living out our daily, mundane life before him, holding on to this promise. And then when we pass the seasons of trial, that's when God releases his anointing and his authority in our lives. The problem is that we love God's promise. We love hearing about how God's going to use us, how he's going to take us beyond our own borders and our own comfort. But the problem is that we want to go straight from promise to promotion. We want God's anointing and authority right away. Oftentimes when I meet with young leaders, young pastors, they come to me and ask me, Pastor Ted, what does it take? How do I get to that next season? How do I get to that next thing that God has for me? And oftentimes I have to sit them down and explain to them, you don't have to seek out for your next thing. You don't have to seek out your next assignment or what God is in store for you. Stay faithful in the place where God has placed you, and these assignments and these promotions will come to you. You will not have to seek it out. Oftentimes people get frustrated waiting in that place of preparation, so they end up leaving. Or they end up looking for something else, somewhere else. And they have to repeat the whole process again and again and again. The problem is that if you bypass this season of preparation, you may actually have the appearance of success in your life, in the eyes of the world. I've experienced that in my own life. We can preach, we can teach, we can have a kind of a visible form of success, and yet you will not be able to operate out of the authority or anointing that God wants to pour onto in your life. If you want to understand how God develops his people, I highly encourage you to study the life of Saul, King Saul. Now, do you remember? He was the very first king of the nation of Israel. I do not believe that promise that God actually made to Saul was a lie or it wasn't authentic. I even believe that Saul had a real pure intention. He responded to God's invitation. And yet, you know, when you look at his life, what happened is that Saul actually never developed the maturity or the capacity for the anointing that God had for his life or for his appointment. It was a high calling, and yet he went straight from just grabbing onto the promise of God and try to live out that authority, that position, without developing that spiritual maturity. Whereas, if you want to see the other example, or the opposite of that, is the life of David. Look at his life. He was a shepherd boy. We love what he writes. Psalm 23. Most of us have it memorized, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to quiet waters. And he goes on and on. You know how that chapter ends? It says, surely the goodness of God will follow me all the days of my life. That was his testimony. That was his praise. But what most people do not realize is that for him to write Psalm 23, he actually had to live out Psalm 22. How many of you remember what Psalm 22 is? We love Psalm 23, right? It's such a beautiful passage. Psalm 22, let me just read it for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? What are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest for my soul. This was a groaning of David for 25 years. How can the God of Psalm 23 be the same God of Psalm 22? And yet, this is actually what he does. This is how he develops his people. Most of us want to get to Psalm 23 without going through or living through Psalm 22. There are things that you can learn by reading books, listening to sermons, attending a seminar. But let me tell you, there are things that you will never get to learn outside of this, what I call divine prep school. You're going to have to live through it. This is really the divine school of Christ formation. God has this high goal that he wants to produce the maturity of Christ in all of us. How do we get there? We have to go through this school. So what does God produce in us through these seasons of silence or this purposeful abandonment? You'll see that it's not really God abandoning us. He's there right alongside of us. And yet, it seems like God has abandoned us or God has gone silent in us. There's a reason. There's a purpose in seasons like this. And again, I'll just quickly go through two things that God produces in us. In fact, there are actually three things, but there's no way that I can fit all these into today's sermon. So if you really have to know the third one, please come and talk to me. I'll give it to you for free. You already know it. I'll just summarize it. In seasons of silence, when God seems like he's not speaking to us, what he does is it produces a deeper longing, a longing for his presence, longing for his voice. Our deepest faith actually is produced, is formed in times of our great needs, desperate crisis. So that's the first point. I won't go into explaining it. But there are two other things that God produces in us through these seasons of his intentional silence, or season, we can just call it purposeful abandonment. I'll just highlight it and then I'll explain. The first thing is, he brings us into alignment with his will. That's the first thing. I'll explain. The second thing that he produces in us, that he actually develops capacity for pain. Oftentimes we use this word, the sovereignty of God. And there are a lot of young people here. Do you know what that word means? God is sovereign. Sometimes we use this in our praise, in our thanksgiving, without really understanding and knowing what it actually means. What do we mean when we say God is sovereign? Do you know? It means that he does what he wills. He does whatever is on his heart. It literally, if I were to translate that word, might shock you. It means that God is stubborn. Do you know any stubborn people in your life? No matter what you say, what you do, they will not just change. They'll do whatever they think is right, whatever pleases them. That's literally what it means when it says God is sovereign. If I were to use a theological term, it means that he's unchanging. He's immutable. You cannot influence him or twist his arms. He will do what he set out to do. That's what it means when we say God is sovereign. He knows what is good, and we don't. Another way to put it is, his idea of goodness is not the same as our idea of goodness. The Bible always says, if you read Isaiah 55, it says that my thoughts are not the same as your thought. My ways are not the same as your ways. As the heavens are above the earth, my ways and my thoughts are from yours. So there is this gap in our understanding, in our worldview, in our longings and desires for life. There is this gap that we have, the thoughts that God has for us and the thoughts that we have for ourselves. And God will oftentimes use these seasons of silence, quietness. Seems like he's kind of removed his presence to bring us into that close understanding of what his will is. This is a big part of our training, bringing our stubborn will into alignment with his. That's one of the purposes. Now, many of you know our story. We've been here for 19 years. I call it the longest internship. We came here in 2002 as interns, thinking we had a very clear plan and a strategy. We had our own thoughts and will about where God should take us. Our plan was to spend 2 years here in San Jose as interns and then move to China. My dream was to plant as many churches as possible. Sandy wanted to work with the orphans, and at some point, God literally brought an orphanage into our lab, Living Stones Village, do you remember? And I thought that Sandy and I would actually get to go and live and lead this whole orphanage. And yet, you know the story. God did not send us. Who did he send? Chris and Grace. So we got to stay. We filled in literally every open position in the church. Remember? Within 6 months, we became youth pastors. And then we became worship pastor. We became outreach pastor. And then after Chris and Grace left, we became the pastor of the English congregation. The only position that was open for us to fill was a senior pastor position. And we ended up filling that position as well. It was not what we had planned. This is not what we had envisioned about our lives, but, you know, there are times during the season where we just felt like we were rotting. God was not speaking. He was not revealing his grand plan for our lives. And not that we did not enjoy just living here, but I felt like our purpose, our vision was kind of being wasted away, raising children, just battling with just the mundane task of life. And yet, what we did not realize is that slowly God was aligning our lives with what he had purposed for us. And I feel like we're living out of that alignment with his will in this season. That's the greatest calling. We thought that our calling was always about the people, about the ministry, where we serve, which church we serve. And yet, there's only one calling in life. That is our calling unto himself. That's the most important calling. And all the other things that we get to do is just God's seasonal assignments. I do not really consider what I do today as my lifetime calling. God may send me out into a different place. God may ask me to start a business. My family actually thought about starting a donut business because my father had a great offer that I could not refuse, but I did refuse. Who knows? But our calling never changes, and that calling is really unto God himself. That's the story of life of Moses. Do you remember how he began his life as a prince of Egypt, and he had this great burden to save the Israelites? And he ended up killing an Egyptian for that. And then he has to go into hiding. That's the beginning of his divine prep school. 40 years as nobody in the wilderness. Nobody recognized him by the time he was ready to serve when God called him out of his hiding. 40 years in the wilderness. And then he leads people out of Egypt and he wanders in the desert for another 40 years. And you know what is even shocking is that he actually never even gets to go into the promised land. He dies out in the wilderness. Did God lie? Or was it just a massive failure on God's part or even on Moses' part? No. Because if you pay attention to the book of Exodus and the rest of the story, you realize that God's purpose all along was not just to give them a piece of land. His plan was that he wanted to bring the Israelite unto himself to form a covenant people, that he will be their God and they will be his people. And he uses oftentimes this language of husband and wife. He wanted to marry the Israelites, become their God, become their shelter, their banner. That was the purpose, not just the land. You look at Moses' life and you may say that what a waste, but it's not. In God's eyes, he accomplished everything he set out to do. So that's the first point. That's how God brings us into an alignment through these seasons of waiting and seeking his face. Secondly, I said it also develops capacity for pain. Now, we hate that word, pain. If I were to just define spiritual maturity, Christian maturity, one of the pillars or the cornerstones of our Christian maturity is our ability to endure and persevere through pain and hardship. I would say this is probably one of the most important leadership lessons I learned in the last 20 plus years here. Pain is, if any of you, you're in any kind of leadership, you understand that pain is the core of your leading. You cannot lead other people without going through pain, criticisms, misunderstanding, even betrayals and abandonment. The higher you go in your leadership, you realize that the greater the weight, actually the burden becomes. The problem is that when leaders, especially spiritual leaders, when they have not developed capacity for pain, we either become very passive leaders, we'll try to avoid pain at all cost, and end up not leading at all, or we become very controlling leaders who will actually try to afflict other people that we're supposed to lead. We end up hurting people. We deflect the pain that we're supposed to face onto other people. Think about why. Again, I'll just give you a couple more examples. Think about why God would actually tell Joseph that one day he would actually become a ruler and let him be sold as a slave. Let him be imprisoned for the things that he did not actually even commit. What was the purpose in that? Why would God tell David that one day he would become the next king of Israel, but make him become a fugitive, running and hiding from cave to cave for 25 years? Again, when you think about what happened to them, you cannot help but think that what a waste of time. What a waste of talent. Right? All those youthful years gone. Hiding. Running. The most puzzling thing is when you look at some of these stories, God never once explained why. Can you imagine? Just one prophetic word. When Joseph was being sold as a slave, when he was being imprisoned for almost 3 years, for the things that he did not commit. If God were to just appear once and explain to him that, Joseph, don't worry, this is part of my program. I'm producing something precious in your life. When David was hiding from Saul in those caves, if God were to appear just once and say that, okay, you got 19 more years to go, just hang in there, it would have brought so much comfort, so much peace, so much healing to their soul. And yet God does not reveal once what his plan was through all these trials, all these troubles that they had to endure. It's because this is the only way that our spiritual maturity will actually be formed. It is formed, this is God's design. It is actually supposed to be formed in the crucible of our own pain. If you find any other example in the scripture, please bring it to me, and I'll change my mind. You know, you've heard my story in bits and pieces in different contexts. And again, I'll just briefly share how this I had to go through my own school of divine preparation. I encountered the Holy Spirit at the age of 14. It was probably one of the most bizarre and scary experiences. I was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit in an all-night prayer meeting in Korea, 1984. February 18th, 1984, at midnight, I was filled and baptized by the Holy Spirit. Ever since that experience, I was so on fire for God. I actually started preaching at the age of 14. I just couldn't contain it. What I had experienced, Jesus that I encountered, was so real that I could not just keep it to myself. So wherever I went, I would just share about my experience. And that same summer, in our youth retreat, I wanted my friends to experience so much of what I had experienced that during the middle of a campfire, when we would normally just sing and play games and just stay up all night, I actually shared my experience and I asked my friends if they wanted to experience the same thing that I had encountered. And then I actually started going around laying hands on these friends, praying for them. I'll never forget what happened that night. The Holy Spirit fell on them in the same way that he met me. My friends began to speak in tongues, and they began to prophesy. Literally, a revival broke out that night. And then, when we came back, I was kicked out of the church because that was a Baptist church. They did not like what actually happened to our group. Now, let me tell you, this did not faze me at all. I had this deep knowing from that early age. I had this deep knowledge that God had marked my life for his purpose. I was so on fire for God. And then God enrolled me into his school. Some of you have heard the story. For me, it was immigration. Moving from Korea to Canada at the age of 17, meeting my father for the first time, I knew he was alive and he had a family in Canada. I walked into this situation where I met my father for the first time. I met my two half-brothers for the first time. I got to meet my stepmother for the first time. I'll spare all the details, but I was so on fire for God. And that's also the time when my stepmother became a believer and we began to pray. My father was not a believer at the time, so we began to pray for his salvation every single day. And you know what happened? God answered that prayer in a very different way. Not the way I envisioned, but some of you heard this story. My father accused me of having an affair with my stepmother, and then he ended up leaving the family. And our family literally fell apart into pieces. Instead of rising to the call that I sensed early on, this really led me into a season. I fell into a season of really deep darkness, rebellion. Some people call this dark nights of your soul. During this 7 years of God was there, I believe, but I did not hear him. I did not sense his presence. I did not see any signs and wonders for 7 years. Then the unveiling came. God revealed himself once again at the end of my college years. And again, I'll spare all the details. But what I want to share with you is that, you know, if I look back at my life right now, those 7 years of rebellion, those dark years of my life, I used to think of those times as, what a wasted years of my youth. It's one of those, that part of your life that you don't even want to remember. That's how I used to feel. But now I have an understanding, a deeper understanding of what God was actually producing in those years. They were not wasted. I realized that those were the years when God was actually purifying my intention, my commitment, my faith through these fiery trials. It was those years when God was actually bringing my life into alignment with his plan that I did not know he had. Had I gone through a normal childhood, normal teenage years, I can tell you I might have been happier, but I would not be who I am today. I might not even be serving the Lord. Those were the years when God was actually developing capacity for pain, resilience, not just for my own pain, but also for the pain of others that I would actually get to lead and pastor. I know that your story might be different. And for many of you, you may be at actually different stages of life. Some of you might be going through a season of God's promise. It's an exciting time. My encouragement to you is to steward those promises well. But I know that there are some of you in this room that are actually going through the season of preparation, where you feel like God has removed his presence, feel like his favor no longer rests on your life, feel like you're wondering why all these things are actually happening. And then there might be people who are actually going through seasons of promotion, where God is releasing anointing in your life. God is giving you assignments that he has prepared you for. So whatever situation you're in, once again, I don't think this is just a one-time thing, or I don't even think this is kind of a linear pattern. I think we go through cycles of these kind of preparations. And as we do that, you have to understand that God is actually producing something that our human education and even experience in life could not produce, and that is the maturity of Christ in each one of us. So this morning, I want to lead us into a time of communion. And we're going to do things a little bit differently. I know that after we finish, we come up and have a song, and then everybody just kind of goes into a time of fellowship. I really want to set aside this time and this space for this morning as a place for God to really minister to us. So after our communion, I want to encourage you, without speaking, without bursting into conversations with other friends, brothers, and sisters, I'm going to ask you to just quietly exit out this room if you have to go, especially if you have to pick up your children. But we want to reserve this place, and at least for the next 10 minutes or so, just for you to sit in his presence and let God minister to you. Today, I'm not going to call you to come out. I'm not going to lay hands and pray for you. We're not going to have any prayer ministers. But you have to understand that even in the darkest season of your life, God is right there. He may not be speaking in an audible voice. He may not be giving you spectacular signs and proof of his presence. And there is something that the Lord wants to produce in all of us. As we enter into time of communion, you should have received your element already. Again, I want you to look at this bread and the cup, which signifies, represents the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus. If you think that God's silence is a form of his abandonment, his rejection, I want you to just think for a moment what Jesus Christ himself had to go through. You know, his last moment here on earth before he actually went to be with the Father was God's complete silence. The very words that we read in Psalm 22 are the words that Jesus cried out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, what is really interesting is that there is a passage about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5. Some of you might know this. Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 8, it said, Jesus, although he was a son, he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. If the life of Jesus is really a pattern for us to live by, to imitate, to take after. And I've been saying this in so many different ways. The life of Jesus that begins with the baptism and ends with crucifixion is really the blueprint of our life, how we're supposed to live out the posture, the attitude, the mind of Christ. If this is true, things will get harder as you grow and as you mature into the maturity of Christ. And when God seems completely silent, Jesus had the strength, the endurance, the perseverance to actually go through it. How was that obedience developed in him? According to Jesus, it was through the things that he suffered. And God teaches us in the same manner how we are to face the challenges, how we are to overcome in this world, and how we carry the cross. Because that's the call that Jesus laid before us. So as we enter into this communion, I want you to just give you some time to process. Whatever you're going through right now, this is, again, every communion that I partake is an invitation. Invitation to something. Invitation to a reality that we had not known. So I want you to spend some time, and I just envision God, the Spirit of God, really ministering in this place. Some of you are going through probably the hardest season of your life right now, battling cancer, battling relational issues, or feeling abandoned, isolated. And yet, my prayer today is that you may not hear his voice, you may not see any spectacular signs and wonders, but you may be able to feel the all-embracing presence of God. Let's stand together, and I'm going to invite the worship team. This is the body of Christ that was broken for us. He told us to do this in remembrance of him. Let's break it. And let's eat it together. This cup represents the shed blood of Jesus for the remission, the forgiveness of our sin, but also this is the seal of his new covenant with us. Let's drink it together. I'm going to ask our worship team to lead us in a song. And as we do that, you're welcome to stay. But if you're going to stay, let's not use this time to chat and connect and catch up with our brothers and sisters. If you want to do that, we can quietly exit out through the back door. But there are some of you, I believe, that God really wants to minister to you this morning, even for 10 minutes, even for a minute, just one touch, that's all we need. Ask the Lord to really give you a different perspective about your life in this season and have him minister to you. And we'll just leave the ending open, and as long as you're here, we'll be here, okay? Father, we just pray your blessing upon your church today. Father, this has been a very difficult season for many of us, unexplainable. Even as we look to the future, Lord, so many things are very unclear and confusing. And yet we do realize that in seasons like this, you produce faith as pure and as beautiful as gold. So we join with Job in his cry that when we come out of this season of testing and trial, we'll come out as gold, that you'll purify our intention, our longing for you, and that you'll bring us into a closer alignment with your will, and that as much as we hate pain, Father, develop in us this capacity, resilience, to really endure and persevere what is ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Forever will be. and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Beginning to end, my life.
To go, I want to dismiss you with God's blessing and His presence over you. But let's make space in this sanctuary for just a little longer for people to just sit and be ministered. So have a great weekend. We'll see you next week.